Well, we're turning this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible. Perhaps for many people considered the greatest verse in all the Bible. Many, many people will see, particularly in American sports games, there'll always be someone in the crowd waving around a sign that says John 3:16. And the thing that always strikes me about that is that the people who wave the sign assume that everyone else knows what it means. And the truth is that a lot of people don't. And a lot of people wonder, what is this? What is this John 3:16? It is this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is it so popular? Why is it considered by so many to be their favourite verse or the greatest verse in the scriptures? Well, our brother Bernard picked up this tract quite recently, and you know there's been a lot of talk about D-Day. And remember, that's the Second World War, of course, and the remembrance of World War I. But here is a little tract which tells a story from the trenches. We can't tell whether it's intended to be World War I or II. But this illustrates something about why this verse is so significant. And I'm going to read a part of it to you. It says, one morning we were holding the line in a trench when we came in for unusually heavy shelling. Presently there was a black cloud as a shell burst and pieces of shrapnel came whizzing past us. Poor Bert fell like a log. Tiny Jim, who was 6'3", and another chap jumped down and picked him up, but they saw at a glance that it was a hopeless case. There was not a dressing station near, so Tiny Jim and some other fellows got hold of some empty sandbags and an old coat and laid Bert on them in the bottom of the trench. They got back up on the firing step, but they hadn't been there long when Jim was startled by a voice behind him saying, "Can you tell me the way to heaven?" Tiny Jim jumped back down again beside Bert and said, "The way to heaven? I'm sorry, I don't know, but I'll ask the other fellows and find out if they know." He returned to the firing step and walked along to the first man and asked him, but he didn't know. So he went further and asked the next man. And the question was relayed along through 16 men, but not one of them could answer the question. When you've soldiered together, gone overseas together, and faced the dangers and hardships of active service, you become pals, and when you see an old friend dying and you cannot help him, it goes hard. In peacetime, we would have told him some sort of a way, but when a pal is dying on the battlefield, well, somehow it's different. What we think or make up or guess just won't do. No, when a fellow is dying like that, he wants the real thing. Yet there are many like those 16 of us. But the story was passed on to number 17. Bert is dying and wants to know the way to heaven. Can you tell him the way? Turning round, a smile lighting up his face, he replied, "Yes, I know the way to heaven, but I cannot go along the trench. I dare not leave my station." Thrusting his hand into his pocket, he pulled out a little khaki testament. Quickly, he turned its pages and said, "Look here, this is the way to heaven. That verse marked around with pencil. I'll turn the leaves back there. You put your thumb on that verse. Tell him that is the way to heaven." Quickly, the message and the testament passed back from man to man until it reached Tiny Jim. He dropped beside Bert, who lay there so still. He touched his shoulder. Slowly, Bert opened his eyes. "I've got it, Bert, old chum," said Tiny Jim. "Here is the way to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bert's eyes were wide open now. He was drinking in every word. What a scene it was. Jim kneeling on the bottom of the trench, his great hand holding the little book, the tears running down his cheeks, reading again and again those life-giving words. A look of peace came over Bert's face as he kept gasping out, "Whosoever." Then after lying quiet for a while, his face lit up with satisfaction. And with one last gasp, he said, "Whosoever," and was gone. Gone from the battlefield to be with Christ. It was a wonderful change for Bert, who had found the way to heaven. Well, I don't know if that is a true story, or if it is based upon an account, but it makes the point. Why do people consider this to be the greatest verse? Because there is so much in it, and it contains the gospel in a nutshell. The way to heaven in one verse. It could be preached again and again. It's so deep, it's so complex, and yet it's so simple that everyone can grasp it. And I want to approach this verse, which some men have said that some great preachers never preached on this verse. They just felt that they couldn't. They felt it was too great. Well, we have to declare the whole counsel of God, aren't we? I want to approach this verse very simply this morning. And what is my aim here this morning? It is that each one of us would glorify God for our understanding of his word. I want to use a very simple division of this verse, and it's not original, but it is to look at this verse, which some would call the greatest verse in the Bible, and see how so many things here are very great. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in this conversation, now one-sided with Nicodemus, here is this great statement of the gospel. For God. Why, who is he? He is the greatest lover. And that is, of course, a word that you have to use. There's no other way to use it, but not in the modern sense. He is the greatest person, the greatest figure of love. We have behind us, God is love. He is the greatest lover. His love defines him. He is love. His love, it is unconditional, it is undeserved, it's unlimited, it's eternal, it has no beginning, no end. For God so loved the world. God, the greatest lover, so loved. What is that? The greatest degree. It's the greatest expression of love. This is the way he loved the world, is one way in which we can readily translate this verse. Although very few people are brave enough to do that, because it's so familiar and it's very hard to change well-known word patterns. God so loved. The greatest degree. Nothing so grand before or since or ever. Nothing will be like this. This love, the greatest degree of love, will be sung about for all eternity. God so loved the world. What is this? Why, it's the greatest company of people ever imagined. The greatest lover to the greatest degree toward the greatest company. God so loved the world. And I believe that the Bible plainly means what it says, and that God loves the world, referring here particularly to the people within the world. It doesn't say here God loved his own people. It doesn't say here God loves the elect. It says God so loved the world. And I say that carefully and considered, in a considered way. I know some people will disagree, but I have to take it as the Lord opens it up, and I believe that is what it means. His love is toward all people, even though many of them will reject him and will not receive him. This is very startling news for Nicodemus. It's all about grace and not race. The Savior is opening up to Nicodemus' mind here. God doesn't just love the Jews, which is his assumption, but he so loves the world. This is the greatest company. All types of people from all nations. These expressions all link up to give us some glimpse into the extent of what God is doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the greatest act. The greatest act. Nothing compares to this, that God the Father gave his one and only Son. Why should he do it? Why should he do it? We'll come on to that. But he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift. The greatest gift. And I suppose if I had a title for this, it would be the greatest gift of all. His only begotten Son. One and only. Unique. Only begotten. There's a debate about how you should translate these words. And some people say one and only. Some people say only. Some people say unique and only. Of course, we have here only begotten. The truth is that if you translate it only begotten, all the rest of it is included. Because he is one and only. And he is unique. He is only begotten. The Son is absolutely unique in his relationship to the Father. He always has been. It doesn't mean he has a beginning or an end. It means that he always has been. All of God's children, what happens if we come to Christ? Well, we're adopted in to the family of God. Christ has always been there. He is only begotten. Always in. God uses human terms, Father, Son, to help us understand the highest heavenly truths. He gave the greatest gift, his only begotten Son. He gave the very best, unique. He gave a gift which was the most well planned from all eternity. All this planned and laid out in the eternal counsels of God before the world began. There's no gift like this. No one ever put as much thought or planning into any gift than this one. And how desperately needed is this most special gift, this greatest gift. For God gave his only begotten Son. We need truth. We need knowledge about the way of salvation. God has given us his Son. We need a Savior. This is who we are. God has given us his Son. We need life to conquer death. We need fellowship over against loneliness. We need purpose and fulfillment in life against emptiness and pointlessness. We need all these things. And each and every one of them is fulfilled and met in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the greatest gift. He is the only one who could do and be all these things. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whosoever or whoever believes in him. What is this? It's the greatest opportunity, isn't it? What was the word in our little story that the soldier repeats over and over? It's whosoever. In his mind, he's got hold of this amazing fact. What are the qualifications for coming to Jesus Christ for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sin? What are the preconditions that must be applied? What are the exception clauses? What are the break clauses in the contract? What are the caveats that we must be aware of? None, none, none at all. None in any way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, it's the greatest opportunity ever known. Why? Because it is open to all the world. This is how God loved the world. That he gave this one and only Son, this greatest gift, and this matchless opportunity. However great my sin, or however little I may conceive it to be, whatever my education, or my understanding, whatever my level of good living, or not. People say, well, is it really for me? Well, are you whosoever? Are you whoever? Then you have your answer. Whosoever believes. And this is the greatest simplicity. We saw something of this last week. We looked at that picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and the great command, look and live. The greatest simplicity. Yes, we saw in Acts earlier, God commands all men everywhere to repent. I must repent of my sin. I must feel that remorse, that turning away from sin, that true repentance. But you know, I went through a phase as a young man when I was seeking the Lord that I was so earnestly trying to remember every sin, and I was trying to repent of all my sin, and it came to me after a while that this was completely impossible. I couldn't remember all my sins. I couldn't remember what I did yesterday, let alone what I did last year. How can we do that? We can't do that. We're not called to do that. We must repent. If we turn to Christ, we will be truly sorry for our sin. But what is it that we are called to do first? Believe. Whoever believes in him. Yes, repent and believe the gospel. But these things come together. And the command is to believe in him. The command to the Israelites was, all you have to do is to look at that serpent. Now, by the way, why wasn't it just one of the dead serpents stuck on a stick and hung up there for everyone to look at? Why was it a specially made metal serpent on a pole? Why? Because it must be unique. It must be one of a kind. More of what has poisoned you will never save you. You must look to the only begotten Son of God, the one and only, the unique Savior of the world. It's all so simple. Whoever believes in him. In him. The greatest attraction. The greatest attraction. Why? Because of who he is. The sinless Savior. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In all his glory, in all his perfection, in all his self-denying love, he comes into this world. And we are to believe in him and look to him. He's the greatest attraction. And whoever believes in him should not perish. I think this is the greatest promise. The greatest promise. Should not perish. There are some who question what the Bible teaches about eternal life and death. And they say, oh, the Bible doesn't really teach us about hell. It doesn't really say this and that. And you know, they overlook something like this, which is so plain and so clear. There is so much in this word, perish. It is an awful word. It does not mean, like in our common usage today, to get a little bit worn down and to snap like an elastic band or like a car tire or some other thing that perishes like that. No, it means here to be fully destroyed. It is a force against us that is active, not passive. And what is the promise? Whoever believes in him should not perish. What beautiful words. To a weary, sin-sick soul. To one who knows I can never meet the standards of a holy God. I can never match up to the righteousness of God. I've broken all his laws. I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve eternal life. Oh, but whoever believes in him should not perish. Now, some of us here feel physically that we are very perished indeed, I'm sure. But my friend, if you trust in Jesus Christ, eternally you will not perish. You will not. And it's a wonderful promise. And then, what do we have? But. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but. The greatest contrast. The greatest contrast of all. You know, to be promised that you will not perish could almost be enough. But what a contrast is to come. It is as though you were £1 million overdrawn in your bank. And the first part of what we have read says your overdraft is paid off and your balance is at zero. Think of it like that. But what is to come is as though your bank account was so filled with money that the finest accounting software in all the world and the banking systems of all the nations could not calculate the number of the wealth that is now within your account. Everything's broken by this enormous sum. Nothing can estimate the value of what is to come. It's the greatest contrast. You should not perish, but have, which is the greatest certainty, blessing upon blessing. There's no question about this. There is no hesitation about this. There is no caveat here. There is no get-out clause. There is nothing. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have. Have what? Everything is certain in Christ. It's the greatest certainty. Have everlasting life. The greatest possession of all. Life that begins the moment we are saved. Life that can never end. Life that isn't just pie in the sky when you die. It is all glorious. Life that transforms. Life that revives. Life that renews. Life that connects. Connects you to those who love the Lord. Life that fulfills. It gives you meaning and purpose and all these things. Life that can never fail. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All this, how? Because God so loves the world that he offers to us the greatest opportunity. to believe upon the one whom he has sent, his Son, the greatest gift of all. Undeserved grace and favor to guilty rebel sinners. The love of God to man. The greatest gift ever given. I wonder, have you accepted this gift? If you have, then will you give God the glory this morning? The thanks that he is due? If not, then why not? You say, well, it might not be right for me. It might not fit with my life, my lifestyle. What does it say? For God so loved the world. You're part of the world by any chance? Yes, it's for you. Yes, it's for you. You say, well, it might not apply to me. I might not be included. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Are you whoever? Well, then it does apply to you. You say, well, I don't need it after all. I don't need it. It's a lovely verse. It's a beautiful thought. But I don't need God. I don't need forgiveness. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Yes, you do. Because if you do not believe in him, you will perish. Eternally, everlastingly. These are the things, in such brief summary, that are taught in this most glorious verse. And you know, there is a hymn that was written a long time ago, and the last verse of it is quite glorious. But the last verse was not written by the hymn writer. There are three verses, and the last verse was apparently found on the wall of a man who was considered to be insane and in an insane asylum. It was written there, it was found after he died. This is the greatest verse in the Bible, perhaps. Certainly about the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, the only deliverer from eternal death, the only one who opens the way to eternal life and peace with God, which passes all understanding. The love of God. God so loved the world. He loved it, even though it hated him. And that's why this hymn reads as follows. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When all of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We say thanks be to God for his indescribable, unspeakable, immeasurable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning.